Today we're beginning a new series. It's called How to Be Number One at Being Number Two. Now that's kind of an odd little statement, but if you look at the bulletin, the graphic that's in the bulletin, you'll notice, hopefully the graphic conveys what we're trying to say. You see the number one there in gold letters, and we understand that in this world, everybody's always looking out for number one. Everybody wants to be on top. Everybody wants to be the king. But the point of this series and what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks is to understand the biblical view of serving and to understand how important this is in the kingdom of God. I shared some things with you in the bulletin. I hope you had a chance to read my little message there. But my heart over the last many years has been to encourage people to understand how valuable serving and being in a part of a team and being part of a group of people and serving something bigger than yourself really is. I feel like much of my life has been kind of even in preparation for this sermon series. I believe that sometimes people have misunderstood the role of life. They've understood their role in life and their direction and their purpose. And so many times people get a wrong definition and a wrong understanding of significance. Our world, a lot of times, traps us into thinking that it's all about us. And we can easily fall into that. And because we have this wrong understanding, we can go from one level of unhappiness to another level of unhappiness. We find ourselves being trapped in the extremes of pursuing one thing, always thinking that the next job, the next car, the next house, the next toy, the next wife, the next whatever will bring us some level and some measure of happiness. But the reality is that we're never happy when we're pursuing us. No matter how grand and successful the life on the outside may seem, a person who is not serving has really achieved no significance in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to take a look at what Jesus had to say. Today is really a foundational teaching to kind of set the framework for it. We're going to talk in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses, an interaction that Jesus had with his apostles. And again, this is to set the groundwork for the next several weeks, because my goal over the next several weeks is to bring you some examples of people who were willing to be number two, who were willing to not have to be in charge, who were willing to not have to be the leader, and they found tremendous, tremendous significance in their life. And we're going to talk about people like Joseph, who was number two to the Pharaoh in Egypt. People like Daniel, who was number two to the king in Babylon. We're going to talk about people like Timothy, who came under Paul and was trained and ministered. We're going to talk about people like Jonathan, who gave up his right to the throne under his father Saul in order that David, God's anointed, might be lifted up. We're going to look at some of these examples of people who were leaders like Barnabas and then who later became the number two. And we'll talk about some of those different examples. And I think through them, we're going to see that God has some really significant things for you and I to do and accomplish. One of the most exciting verses to me, and it's not in my notes, it's not in the overhead for you to look at, but Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10 says that God has prepared works before you and I were ever born that we should walk in them. That means that there is a work, there is a service, there is an area of ministry, an area of service for each one of us, and we will truly find our significance when we walk out those things that He's called us to walk out. And so today we're going to start with this journey on how to be number one at being number two, talking about finding significance through serving. Hope you're ready for this. Let's begin with our text in Mark chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to Him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We're grateful to you, Father, for the life that comes to us from these pages. Lord, we don't worship a book, but we're grateful for the breath of God that we hear, that we feel, that we sense. When we read your word, you speak to us and our hearts are moved. Help our hearts to tremble, Father. Help our hearts to tremble when you speak. As we tune ourselves up and align ourselves up with you, resonate through our lives your message and give us the true measure of significance to which you called each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's start out this morning by talking about a statement that kind of sets the foundation for this. And that's this statement: it's not about me. I don't know how many of you have read Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. That book has sold millions of copies, and lots of people have read it and been blessed by it. And I was looking at my copy this morning. The first four words of chapter one, some of you will remember, it's not about you. That doesn't sound like a good way to start a book if you're trying to impress somebody. If you want to build somebody up, to look them in the eye and say, it's not about you, doesn't sound like the way to get to their heart. But the reality of it is that the truth is the truth. And this whole thing, this whole cosmos, this whole universe that's around us was not created centered around me as an individual. I want to talk to you in a minute about who it's about. But we live in a society that teaches just the opposite. Our society teaches that it is all about us. It teaches us that everything is about me, my wants, my dreams, my hopes, my desires, my happiness. And you know what? Sometimes we even cripple our children with this teaching. We can cripple our children by teaching them this lie. We set them up for a huge heartbreak. Parents do this sometimes because they cater to every whim. Everything the child wants. We cater to their needs. We fulfill their desires. We rush around trying to satisfy every whim they have. And then we try to figure out why they're spoiled. We don't understand why they don't obey. They grow up and the world stomps on them. The world stomps on their dreams. The world doesn't cater the way their parents did. The world stomps on their hopes, and they live hollow lives because they've lived a life based on a lie. They thought it was all about them. There's a radio station in town that ran a series of ads, and I think I've mentioned this before. It's I won't mention the business. It's a friend of mine, actually, that owns the business. But the commercial begins this way. It's all about you. That's the way the commercial begins. It's all about you. And then he goes on to sell his wares, and he's learned a secret. He's learned a secret in our society. Put the customer first. Make them feel important. Make them feel like they're the center of the universe. And if you do that, then they'll come rushing to your door and buy your product. But the reality is, it's not all about you. Because if it was all about you, you wouldn't have to pay for it. Right? I mean, it'd be great to be able to call the guy and say, "Hey, are you the one that said it's all about me?" "Yeah, I'm the one that said it's all about you. Okay, I want you to come do this over here at my job, at my house, and fix this just the way I want it." And then when he brings you the bill, say, "No, that's not about me. That's not what I want. I didn't want that. I wanted this. I wanted this project. I wanted this issue. I wanted this other thing that made me happy." When somebody begins to tell you it's all about you, you need to start looking for the price tag. Because that's a manipulation that people use. I want to make, I'm going to be careful. In our text, we have a couple of fellows that come to Jesus, and they bought into the lie. Go back to Mark chapter 10. I keep saying Matthew, forgive me. In Mark chapter 10, I want you to see in Mark 10, verse 35, it says, "James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Well, that almost sounds preposterous, doesn't it? We want you to do for us whatever we want. It's kind of funny, though, because that's sometimes how our prayers are. Oh, magic genie in the sky, let me rub the side of the Bible and you'll poop pop out and you'll grant me 3 wishes. Isn't that what a lot of our prayers are? Lulu Roman sang years ago, give me this, I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. The song was called My Ever-Ending Shopping List. We go through life. Give me this, Lord. Bless me with that. I want this. Give me the other. We forget about what the life is about. We forget that He's called us to something bigger than that, something bigger than ourselves. We buy into the lie. It's all about me. It's all about me. Mm-mm. These guys bought into that. Now, if you read that, I kept mentioning Matthew, and the reason I was mentioning Matthew is because in Matthew, it tells the story just a little bit differently. We see their heart. Their heart is they want something special. They want something given to them. They want the best seats in the house. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They assumed that He was setting up His kingdom on earth, and they wanted to be a part of it, but they wanted something special for themselves. Now, Matthew says, if you read it in the book of Matthew, Matthew tells it that they actually got their mother to go ask Jesus. Because mama knows how to do this kind of stuff. I'm not kidding. I walked in the house the other day and my wife was watching a movie. Some of you may have seen it. It was on TV. It had been at the theaters years ago. It's called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You guys remember that movie? And I sat down with her and began watching it. And she said, here comes my favorite part. And the daughter, Tula, or whatever her name is, was telling her mama, you know, that she wanted to go get an education. She wanted to get out of the house. You know, Greek daughters were basically born to get married, to cook for everybody and get married and die. That was pretty much what they were taught they were supposed to do. And she's like, Mom, I want to do more of my life. I want an education. I want more than just this simply provincial. Okay. I can't sing that part either. It's got to be more than this provincial life. Okay. Just scratch all that from your memories. All right. That was from Beauty and the Beast, just in case you didn't notice. So the girl's like, you know, Mom, I want more. And Dad's not going to let me. And her mom's like, well, I'll talk to Dad. She's like, but no, Mom, Dad's the head of the house. It's like he always says, he's the head of the family. And Mama looks at her and says, honey, he may be the head, but Mama's the neck. And Mama can turn him any way she wants to. And it is so funny. And I'm not sure why you told me that was your favorite part. I'm beginning to see something here. But isn't it true? We go to Mama. Mama, talk to Daddy for me. Mama. So James and John, they go get their mom, and they say, Mom, you know, Mama, the key. But here's the reality. These guys wanted the best seats, and they used a little bit of manipulation to try to get something for themselves. Now, here's what's so funny about this. These guys were already in the inner circle. Think about it. Peter, James, and John. That's the inner circle, right? That's the big three. The, you know, ABC, CBS, and NBC, the big three. Peter, James, and John. But the reality is that no matter how in the inner circle you get, if you're all about you, it's not enough. Because they weren't satisfied with being Peter, James, and John. It wasn't the right order. Needed, you know, J comes before P in the alphabet. It ought to be James, John, and Peter. You know, I'm not sure exactly, and I'm reading that into there, but the point of it is that here they are, part of the inner three, part of the inner sanctum, the three right-hand men of Jesus, and they wanted more because they bought into the lie that it's all about me, what I want, what I desire. So they circumvented, they went around, they maneuvered, they manipulated. They did what all of us do best. They thought about themselves. So Jesus uses this to teach a lesson. Now, before we get all sanctimonious and cast stones at them, you got to realize the rest of the disciples weren't any better. In fact, if you look down at verse number 41, it says, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. They became frustrated with them. Been out of shape. That's better. I was thinking something about in a wad. They just got frustrated. They just, how dare you? How dare you go to Jesus and ask for something like that? That's just, you're just such a bad person and you just, Now, why would they get that way? Why would they become indignant? Because they wanted the same thing. They wanted the same thing. Now, old-timers have heard the story. New-timers get to hear it for the first time. Old-timers laugh like it's the first time you heard it. When I was a missionary in Mexico, God used some things to teach me lots of different things. And one of the things that God used to teach me was a ketchup bottle. Now, I know that sounds a little odd, but listen to me all the way through. The guy that I was a missionary partner with, Joel Dyke, he preached here on March the 9th at our Jubilee. I love Joel. Great man of God and a good friend. I mean, he and I, we've been shot at together. We've been stuck together. We've been swept down rivers together. I've stepped on his head in the middle of the night, walking in my sleep. It's just, we've had a great life together. But here's the thing. He was the senior missionary. I was the junior missionary. He had like a year seniority over me. And so even though we're the same age, he was the senior missionary. And so in lots of things, he would take the lead, which is the appropriate way it should have been. But one of the things that was interesting about our relationship, especially when we were single men, we weren't the best cooks. In fact, my kitchen consisted of a hot plate. And that was it. I mean, I didn't have a stove. I didn't have a microwave. I had a hot plate. And so, I mean, unless it was something that could be heated on a hot plate, Progresso soup maybe, which they didn't have back then. But, we'd run down to the local little restaurant. It was ham and cheese sandwiches. And so we'd go down to the little restaurant, and pretty much we'd get the same thing every time we went. There's like two or three decent things at this little hole-in-the-wall dive-in truck stop. Drive-in trucks, whatever it was. And so we'd get the same little thing. And we'd sit there, and our food would come. And when the food would get there, it'd be time for one of us to pray. And so, hey, you pray, I pray, whoever prayed, didn't matter who prayed, because God hears all prayers, right? Isn't that great that God hears all of our prayers? And so we'd pray, and Joel would pray, and he'd be like, Father, thank you for this food. We ask you to bless it for our bodies, keep it safe, don't let any bugs get on us and kill us. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the time he said amen, and I opened my eye, he's got his hand on the ketchup bottle. And it would frustrate me, because you know what I'm thinking? When you pray, you're not supposed to be reaching for the ketchup bottle. When you pray, you're supposed to be like focusing on God and stuff, And I'm trying to figure out, was his eyes open when he was praying so he could see where the ketchup bottle was? Or did he like scoop out the ketchup bottle before he prayed? That way, it'd be like, okay, let's pray now. Okay, Father, in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't sure how he did it, but it would frustrate me because every single time he'd have the ketchup bottle. And I began praying for my brother, my friend. I loved him so much, but I said, Lord, you got to take away that selfish spirit. Father, he'd be such a better minister if he didn't have selfishness in his life. If he wasn't self-absorbed and trying to put himself first. And I'd pray for him, Lord, help him with his selfishness. And one day the Lord gently spoke in my heart, the reason you're upset about him getting the ketchup bottle is because you want the ketchup bottle. I puddled down, got right, and never struggled with that again the rest of my life. And if you believe that, have I got something to tell you? The reality is it's going to be a struggle for all of us ongoing. But that day, the Lord showed me that so many times the things we become indignant at in others are the very issues we're struggling with, the very weaknesses we have. It's so easy to point and say, that person's weak in this area, and that person has this issue, and that person constantly runs their mouth gossiping about everybody. Do you get it? That person's gossiping. That person judges. That person talks about people. What am I doing? Judging, gossiping, and talking about people. So they can become indignant. And they reveal their own heart. They wanted the best seats. They wanted the power and the prestige for themselves. The reason they were indignant is because James and John thought to ask first. Just a minute, he'll come to you. They did what we all do best. The greatest realization that you and I will have in our walk with the Lord is when we come to realize it's not about us. The greatest realization that we'll have is when we realize that it's about Him. Go to Romans chapter 11. We're going to be back here in Mark, so you may want to hold that spot. But in Romans chapter 11, I want to show you something that ought to be underlined ought to be marked. More importantly, ought to be remembered. It says in verse 36, and I'm at the end of a long passage that I'm not giving you the context, but look at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. Forever. Amen. Paul summarizes what it's all about. And we sing that song sometimes, and I love that song. It's not about me. It's all about you. And all this is for you. I love that song. Because when we begin to realize that this world was not created for me, this world was not created around my existence, this world was not created to make me happy, I was created with a purpose. I was created for him. In fact, if you'll look again at verse 36 of Romans 11 and read it, think about reading it this way. For from him and through him and to him are all things, including me. That means I'm from him. That means I'm through him. And that means I'm to him. Because it's all about him. And this first point that we're talking about this morning, we start talking about service, sets an incredible foundation that you and I are about him. It's easy to slip into the mindset that's about us. Even sometimes we get to talking about scriptures, we can think, well, it's about me. You know, God's, think about this. Sometimes we'll tell people, God's got a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. God wants you to accomplish things. And those things are all true. But if we stop there, we miss the big picture. And the big picture is God has a purpose for your life to fulfill something in his kingdom. It's his purpose. It's his plan. One of our favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. But it begins with God saying, I know the plans I have for you. I've got something for you to do. For me. For me. So, God loves us. We talk about how much God loves us, and he does. We talk about how God has a plan for our life, and he does. We talk about God wants us to find that plan and experience significance, and he does. But all of this is wrapped up in him, not in us. So let's talk about this next area for a second. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Back in Mark chapter 10, the world wants you to know who the boss is. They're pretty quick to tell you. And that can slip over onto us. In Mark chapter 10, back at verse 42, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. I don't know how many of you guys have ever worked for somebody like this, but it's not fun. Some of you guys have probably woken up one day and tried to decide, am I in a Dilbert cartoon? You know, you may have had bosses like the pointy-haired boss. The world does this. The world wants you to know who's boss. And there's leadership seminars that will tell them, you've got to show them who's boss. And you've got to crack down on them. And you've got to lead them with an iron fist. And this verse describes this. The world system is all about being number one. It's all about being at the top. It's all about being served. But Jesus turned this thing completely upside down. And Jesus said that in his kingdom, the higher you are in position, the more you serve. Look at verses 43 and 44 again. It is not this way among you. Whatever the world says is the normal, the standard, just turn it upside down. Whatever the world says is the way it ought to go, go the opposite direction. We need to live in the 180. The 180. 180 degrees opposite, because when the world gives you a standard, you can be pretty much assured it's diametrically opposed to God's system and standard. He says that in verse number 43, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. Guys, there's a couple of things here that are being said. One of them is pretty plain. They're both pretty plain. But one of them is being said that the one who wants to be the boss is going to be busted down to be the servant. If you've got a desire to be in charge, if you've got a desire for attention, if you've got a desire for people to notice you, you can pretty much be assured in the kingdom of God, you're not going to be used. If that's your desire to be noticed, if it's your desire to be seen, if it's your desire to be somebody, you've pretty much ruled yourself out as somebody that God can use. But it also tells us if your heart is for God, if your desire is for God's kingdom, if your desire is to see Him lifted up, and as you begin to serve, He considers you great. I told the folks, some of them yesterday as we were passing out water, you know, He said that if somebody gives a glass of water, if somebody gives a food, a meal, if someone visits someone in prison, one of these brothers in prison, Jesus said, when you do it to the littlest ones, you do it to me. So every bottle of water we give, it's serving Him. It's for Him. And when we are learning these lessons about our heart, we find that true significance comes from service. We find that the greatest servant of all was Jesus. Jesus Himself said, if you'll drop down to verse number 45, He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I'd love to spend that time on that word ransom. But what I want you to see is who the greatest servant was. I want you to understand who the greatest servant was. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, the ultimate example, in a second. But let me get back on this who's the boss thing for a second, because I want you to understand something. I've been, over the last several months, been using the terminology that Jesus is my boss. And I've been trying to use that and sharing and making it become real and making it become alive. And Scott reflected that, and I appreciated that when he said that Jesus is the boss of my life. And I've taken that from Romans chapter 10, where Paul says to us that if you confess Jesus as Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And we use the word Lord and it becomes a religious term. And so I'm trying to get away from religion and get us to see the reality. The reality is Jesus is the boss of my life. He's in charge of my life. Now you need to understand, when I say that, I am not at all discounting, and I really want to make sure you understand that I'm including, I understand that Lord means God. Jesus is God. The Old Testament, the word Lord was in the English. Every time you say the word Lord in all cap letters, it stands for Yahweh, the name of God. And we're saying Jesus is God. And that's a good thing. But who is the boss of my life? Who's in charge of my life? Who's the ruler of my life? Who calls the shots? You see, and this is where the rubber meets the road for Christianity. The world lives the life with them being the boss. They're the boss of their life. They're the ruler of their destiny. I'm in charge of my life. And it's tough, I believe, at times for us to grasp this and understand that Christianity is not about following rules. It's not about rituals. It's not about fulfilling some obligation. It's about having a relationship with somebody who's truly in charge and saying, Lord, you are in charge of my life. And I'll do whatever you say to do. I'll do whatever you say to do in every area of my life. You're the boss of me. Guys, you're not going to get this issue of service down if we don't understand who's the boss. And so I ask you, who is your boss today? Is it you? What drives you? What pushes you? What motivates you? The key to being a Christian is understanding who the boss is. It's Jesus. And He is the ultimate example of service. As we talk over these next few weeks of some different examples of service and some attitudes that we need to have when we serve and make sure our attitude is right, we need to always look back to the ultimate example. In fact, I'd like you to go with me to Mark chapter 10, the last verse. We just read it. Jesus taught by example. Jesus taught by example. Everything in His life, everything He taught, everything He said, He did. He was not one of those do what I say, not what I do kind of teachers. You ever had one of those? Ever been one of those? When you get a 15-year-old daughter with a driver's permit, or a 16-year-old with a driver's license, we're driving down the other. You know what I hear all the time now? Daddy, that you didn't stop. And Scott and Marty, you guys, you know, y'all are off duty right now, so y'all can't use this against me. But every now and then we'll go to one of those octagonal signs that has a suggestion for us. Anybody warm besides me? Whew. I was warm a while ago, then I start talking about my sins, and it really gets warm in here. My problem is, and here's my biggest problem, is that on Edgewood Drive, when you take the exit for the Edgewood Drive exit off the expressway, it used to be a yield sign there, and now it's a stop sign. But, you know, 20 years of driving through a yield sign, I still think it's a yield sign. And it's not a yield sign. It's a stop sign. So I come in there, I slow down, I look left, nobody's coming, and I gun it. And just about every time I hear one of my daughters, Dad, you didn't stop. Lately I've been stopping. Because we're not supposed to be those do what I say, not what I do kind of examples. And Jesus was not. Jesus demonstrated with his life. Look at verse 45 again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus uses himself as an example. He said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And let's fast forward a few months from this event. In John, if you'll go over to John chapter 13, we're going to find that Jesus, a few months after he said this, demonstrated very plainly and very simply what he was talking about. These guys have come to a rented room. They've rented a banquet room for a very special meal. They've gathered together to celebrate the Passover. But there's something missing. When they come to the room, and Passover is a very special celebration. In fact, this past weekend, the Jewish community is celebrating that. You've probably seen some articles in the newspaper about it or seen some news reports about it. And many Christians are, you know, they're trying to incorporate and understand Passover in a Christian context because Jesus is the Passover lamb. It's a beautiful thing. But these guys have come to this great celebration. And they've rented a large room so they can all be together. And I can imagine them coming in and they're hugging and they're celebrating and they're getting ready for this wonderful meal. But something's missing. Something's, even though they've got a rented facilities, some of the hired help is kind of letting down. You know, somebody's not showed up because there's no paid servant there to wash their feet. There's no one there to with a basin and a towel to rinse off their tired, dusty feet. So they don't think much about it. You know, it's a little disappointment. You know how it is. You go to some big event and there's a little disappointment, but you're excited about the event, so you forget about the little thing. And halfway through the meal, something very surprising happens. In John chapter 13, things get weird. Verse number 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Drop down to verse number 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." See, Jesus is not a teacher who says, do what I say. Jesus is a teacher who lives out what he taught. And there's something very critical, very crucial about what he did. He said in Mark chapter 10, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He demonstrated it here. He saw the need that was among them. Perhaps he even arranged for the servant not to be there. I don't know. But he demonstrated with his actions something very important. That service is the heartbeat of his ministry to you and me. The reason that I keep this basin and this towel right here under this pulpit is to remind me and remind all of us that what we do is about lowering ourselves and serving. It's about serving at the lower level. It's about serving at the feet, not trying to sit up at the head. But it's about taking that lower place where nobody notices, where nobody pays attention, where it's even taken for granted. That's the kind of service. Now, when Jesus did this, people were astonished. They were shocked. You're the teacher. You're the Lord. You're not supposed to lower yourself to do that. But his point was, I want to give you an example. Now, how could he do this? How could he serve that way? I believe the key to it is found in the very first verse I read, verse number 3. Go back and look at it again. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up and washed their feet. The point is, to me, is that Jesus was able to serve others because he knew God was in control. He said, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing he'd come from God, he knew where he came from, he knew where he was going. Because he knew God was in control, he served not from a sense of trying to impress people. He served not from a sense of trying to manipulate people. He served from a perspective not to gain status, but he served from his own sense of significance to God. He knew that his service mattered to God. You know, sometimes we will back off from serving because we don't know that anyone will notice. And we think, well, you know, it may not make a difference or nobody's going to see. It's not that big of a deal. But the reality of it is that God notices. And when we serve with the right motive in the kingdom of God, it makes a difference. When we do what he's given us to do, and the question is, are you doing what he gave you to do? Are you doing what he told you to do? I said this before in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe God's got something for each one of us to do. I believe he's prepared works for you and me to do. He wants us to walk out and work in those. But the problem is, so many times we get caught up wanting to do what somebody else is doing. I want their job. I want that position. I want that role. Oh, and we see somebody serving. We're like, oh, that'd be so cool. That'd be so great. That'd be so exciting to get to do that. It reminds me of the passage in John chapter 21 when Jesus has talked to Peter about his life. He's talked to him about the end of his life. He's talked to him about what's going to happen at the end of his days. And when he gets through talking to Peter about this, Peter looks at Jesus and he looks over at John and he says, Lord, what about this guy over here? Go to John chapter 21 and see this. What about this guy? Have you ever thought that? Lord, what about that one? In John 21, verse 20, it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Well, we do that. We do that. We can get so distracted by what other people are doing. And Jesus gave him a classic answer. 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You do what I told you to do. If you have little children, you've probably had occasions where one has come to you and tattled on the other one. They've come to you and they've said, Mommy, Susie's not doing what you told her to do. You told her to clean her room and she's not cleaning her room and you need to know this. And so you say, well, Susie, thank you for telling me this. But why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Is your room clean? Well, no, but Susie's room's not clean either. A wise mother will say, you do what I tell you to do. I thought of something I just can't tell you right now. Some of you thought the same thing. The reality is, though, we're called to do what he gave us to do. In Romans 14, Jesus talks to us about, through the Apostle Paul, about judging other people. He says, why do you judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he's able to stand because God can make him stand. And so we need to make sure, and when I'm talking about this issue of service, the most important thing I want you to get over these next few weeks as we talk about this is I don't want you sitting there taking notes for somebody else. I don't want you sitting there taking notes for your husband or for your wife or your brother or your sister and telling them they need to hear this. I want us to hear what he's got for us to do. And I want us to have a prayer that says, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I find significance in your kingdom? Where do you want me to be? What role can I play in your kingdom? What function do you have for me? Now listen, guys, I'm going to wrap it up, but I want you to go to Revelation 22, and I want you to hear something. People misunderstand heaven, and they misunderstand eternity. And they think that when we die, we're going to float on little marshmallow puffy white clouds for like gazillion years, playing a harp that's hopefully in tune. And some people go, you know, that kind of sounds boring. You know, after the first billion years or so, I'd like to learn a new song. And they get this idea that heaven's about puffiness and floating and just, you know, everybody's all, because she's sweet. But that's not what it's about. That's not what eternity's about. Here's something I want you to understand. You are being prepared for something. Right now, you're being prepared for something. You're being prepared for an eternity of relationship and service to the Heavenly Father. And in Revelation chapter 22, you're going to see this definition. I guess I need to catch up to you. In Revelation chapter 22, as the book closes, as the Bible closes, describing what eternity will be like, it says in verse number 1 of chapter 22, He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bond servants will serve Him. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. Do you see verses 3 and 4? Your eternity is about relationship and service to Him. His bond servants will serve Him. They will see His face. And here's what's going to happen. Eternity is about the relationship with God that we've begun right now. It's this relationship that we've got a seed of right now. And we get to see Him face to face. And we get changed to who He wants us to be. And we appear before Him. And we say, Father, what do You want me to do now? And He says, okay, now I want you to go do this. And we go do that. And we come back and we say, Father, what do You want me to do now? He says, I want you to go over here. I want you to go to this country. I want you to go to this continent. I want you to go to this planet. I want you to go to this universe. I want you to go to this galaxy. I want you to go form. I want you to go administer. I want you to go serve. And all that position of service, listen folks, this is so important. All that position of service that we will have in this eternity ahead of us is determined by our obedience right now. In this life. And if we're faithful to serve Him in this life, to Him who is faithful in little, much will be given. That's what He says. He who is faithful in a little thing. You're like, well, but the Lord, He just called me to do something small. I want to do something big for God. Well, you're going to. I promise you, I guarantee you, if you do the small thing, if you do the little thing in obedience to Him, if you raise your children to love Him and trust Him, if you share the faith when He gives you the opportunity to do that, when you do the little, what seemingly insignificant thing is, and you do it faithfully, and you do it of a heart of service to Him, I promise you the day will come that He will say, I got something bigger for you to do. I got something else I want you to do. And it may not be in this short life, but I'm going to guarantee you something. 70 years in this life, not a whole lot of time compared to a gazillion years of serving Him. It's not about floating in puffy clouds. I don't have time to take you through all the scriptures, but I believe this eternal economy of God, that when this earth and this heaven is passed away, there'll be a new heaven and there'll be a new earth. Old things will be passed away. This new heaven and this new earth will be created. And our placement in this new economy of God, this new government of God, is going to be determined by how faithful we were to serve Him now. So we get a head start. We get to learn about service. We get to learn about doing things from a right heart, from pure motives, of not being focused about me. You know, we're getting ready to kick off our small groups this fall, our care groups. And when we go to those care groups, I pray that you're not going to those care groups thinking, well, what's in it for me? I hope that your idea and your motivation is to go to those care groups and say, how can I serve somebody else? How can I minister to somebody else? How can I touch somebody else? What word, what encouragement, what motivation, what blessing can I bring to be a blessing to someone else? Because here's what happens if we do that. We find ourselves being fulfilled and we find true significance. People are looking for significance. They want their lives to matter. They want to leave their mark on the world. Jesus says the way that we do that is through serving. He gave us the example in Luke chapter 22. This is kind of another summation of what we've already read. It's just Luke telling it from a different perspective. In Luke 22, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way with you. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? It would make sense. Then he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is the ultimate example. Would you say that Jesus' life was significant? This is not a hard trick question. Would you say that Jesus' life was significant? I believe it was. If you want significance, if I want significance, we need to learn to be number two. We need to learn to prefer our brother. We need to learn to give the better seat. We need to learn to prefer, to give way, to make room for. And as we have that heart of Jesus, that you know, folks, he didn't have to wash anybody's feet. He was the boss. He was in charge. But the example he gave of serving others shows us what significance is about in his kingdom. This morning, as we wrap this up and look forward to the future and talking about some more specific examples, I'm going to ask the Lord to minister to your heart, to begin showing you maybe little attitude adjustments that need to be made, little areas of where we've kind of lived an all about us life. There may be some areas where we've kind of been self-focused and where we've kind of thought, you know, hey, I deserve this. I want to ask you to surrender those things to him and to pray the kind of prayer that says, Father, what do you want me to do? How can I be the most useful to you? Where can I fit in your kingdom? How can I plug into what you are doing in my life? And Lord, I'll do it no matter how small and insignificant, because I want to do it for you. I want to do it for you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning as we have looked at your word and have been taught by you, I ask, Lord, that you will take the truths that you speak and put them deep in our hearts. Lord, we struggle for significance. We scramble in life trying to find some way to leave our mark, to leave a sign that we were here, that our lives mattered. And you tell us that the way to do that is to submit to you and serve others in obedience to you. Father, we want to touch lives around us. But we also, Lord, acknowledge that many times we become selfish. Just like me with that ketchup bottle, Lord, it's so easy for us to become self-centered and even point out the selfishness of other people and not acknowledge our own self-centeredness. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Help us to die to self, to selfish ambition, to self-centeredness, and to live to you, to your hopes, your dreams, the things that you desire for us to do. Forgive us, Lord, for the times where we've been all about us. Help us to live all about you. Make your word alive as you lead us and guide us. Lord, we pray that simple prayer that says we'll do anything you tell us to do. Just you tell us, Lord. You show us. You bear witness with our heart. You lead us. Help us not to get caught up in somebody else's yoke, doing what somebody else is convicted about, but Lord, to do what you've given us to do. Help us to know your voice and to hear your voice and to obey your voice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.